What should you expect to get out of church? And I use the word church as we use it commonly in our society, and really I'm meaning our assembly as we assemble together. What should you expect to get out of it? Why are you here? What are you going to receive while you are here, and what are you going to take with you as you leave from here? And I want to talk about these things this morning, and I'll tell you in advance, I was thinking more of the young people as I prepared this lesson. And for those who haven't been Christians very long, but I'm sure there are things that we'll all profit from this morning. As Alan already read for us this morning in John chapter 4 and beginning in verses 21 through going through verse 24, God is seeking a certain group of people. And if you're here doing the things that we should be doing this morning, as a Christian, then you are one whom God is seeking. Who is it God is seeking? Verse 23, He is seeking individuals who worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for that. God wants that. Now, does God need that? Well, I would suggest no. He doesn't need anything. But having created this creation and us as individuals, now God is seeking those who will worship Him the way He desires to be worshiped and the way He has ordained. And what is that way? In spirit and in truth. You know, there's a principle in life that I think is pretty consistent. We have to put something into a particular thing before we can get something out. Think about your bank account. I remember the kids as they were growing up, before they knew how checking accounts operated, that they would want something and we would say, well, you know, we can't buy that right now. We don't have money to buy that right now. And they would say, well, just write a check. Well, it's not that easy. Because first of all, you've got to put money into the bank before you can take money out of the bank. And you know, the same thing is true with human relationships. When two individuals are married, they both begin contributing to the relationship. One can't have this idea that I'm just going to take out of the relationship and never put anything in. First, you have to be a giver. And then you can be a receiver. And the same thing is true with our worship. The same thing is true with our assembling together as Christians. Before we get anything out of it, we have to put something into it. And when we are givers, we will be receivers. And so first of all, the point is, before we can get something out of our assembly, before you get anything out of going to church, you have to put something into it. And the first thing you have to put into it is to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, not to spend a lot of time on this passage, because we've talked about it in detail before, but to worship in truth is to worship as God has ordained in His Word. Jesus, praying to God, tells us, and speaking to God, He says, your word is truth. The word of God is truth, and to worship in truth is to take the Bible and to worship God the way He desires to be worshiped in every aspect of life. Just not coming together here when we assemble Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening, or any other time we may assemble. It's in every aspect of life. And so particularly, we're talking about our assembly this morning when we come and worship as God has ordained in His Word, we're going to receive something out of it. Now let me suggest to you this. We could come together and worship in ways that God has not prescribed. Number one, it wouldn't be worship truly as far as God considers. And number two, what we would get out of it would be the wrong thing. So we must worship in truth. We must also worship in spirit. Now, what does this mean? Now, I want us all to be very careful. We can come together and we can do the physical things God has prescribed and yet not truly have worshiped. we could come together and go through all of the motions, and God would look down upon us and be displeased, unless the other component is present, and that is to worship in spirit. Now, what does this mean? For us to worship in spirit, we must engage our minds and mentally, spiritually participate in the things which are occurring here. Now, let me tell you something. In one sense, this is much harder than worshiping in truth. It's very easy to come together and to do the things God has prescribed for us to do, to sing some songs and offer up some prayers and to give a little bit of money and eat a little bread and drink a little bit of grape juice. And those things are very easy. As a matter of fact, you could be sitting here almost completely asleep and carry out those physical things, and God would look down and He would be very unhappy. So we must be engaged in what we are doing. We must be paying attention. We must have our mind and our spirit engaged in the things that we are doing. And we don't have time to talk about all the details with that this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 22 through 25, I want you to notice something about our assembly. And I want you to notice this morning the details around the things as Paul is talking about them and then is going to emphasize our assembling together. Begin in verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now this is what has to be going on inside our minds and our hearts as we come together. And so we have full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are faithfully serving Him from the heart the way He would have us to do. Verse 23 now. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, how is it that we keep our hearts the way they should be? How is it that we keep the confidence here of our confession and hope without any wavering at all? Verse 24, this is what God has given us. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, Jesus taught this principle to the Jews, that God did not create the Sabbath for God, but for man. God did not need the Sabbath. God did not need the rules and the regulations and the things that they were doing. Those things were not for God. They were for man. And the things that we are doing here this morning, I mean, let's not be so naive to think that God needs a handful of people together in some building doing something as if He has some need. God doesn't need anything. We are the ones who need to be here. And we are the ones who need to do the things that we're doing. Because in doing them, it is God's way to build us up and to stimulate us so that when we leave here, we're better people and we're stronger and we're ready to face the world and to keep the confession of our hope without wavering. Sometimes people, Christians and not Christians, like to see the preacher. And I get rather aggravated sometimes. of individuals who were so concerned about seeing the preacher and having some sort of nice visit, and throughout the week they go and do all sorts of things, but when it's time to assemble with the saints, something always happens. Always sick, too busy, too tired. But you know, they need the preacher to come over and to sort of encourage them and lift them up a little bit. And you know what? I'm aggravated by that, because having the preacher over is not what you need. You need to be at church. And with those who have a track record of doing that, eventually I just tell them, look, if you want to see me, I'm at church. That's where you see me at. We have to put something into it to get something out of it. And we'll talk about some ways we can neglect to do that in just a moment, but we want to establish that fact. Now turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to pick just one thing out here. And again, I'm doing this thinking about the young people, but everybody, but my emphasis really is there with the young folks and new Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Here's one of the things that we do when we come together and we assemble as Christians. Notice what Paul says building up to verse 12. Verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now look at verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Isn't that interesting that it follows immediately after verse 11? And that's part of what we do here. Now, the kiss part was cultural in nature, and we see even in that culture today, they kiss one another. And in that culture of that day, they greeted one another in a number of ways, and the kiss is not what is emphasized here. It is the greeting, and that it is to be holy. And I bring this out to emphasize this point. I recently, as Dawn has started high school band and had band camp, and the band director there has a saying. Beth told me about it. I said, man, I got to remember that, and I've got to use it sometimes. His saying is this: if you're on time, you're late. I think that's a good saying. And I know there's reasons that sometimes we're late, and I know there's sometimes why we have to leave early, and there's sometimes why we have to run out right immediately, and I understand all of those things. Sometimes it might be illness. I mean, just this amount of time, and that's it, and it's got to be gone. I'm not talking about all of that. I'm talking about all of us who don't have those difficulties, and it's not one of those unusual times when we have a crunch with our schedule. Part of coming together and assembling together is to spend time before and or after to greet one another. And I want to tell you something. If we're not greeting one another, we are leaving out something God has commanded us to do, just as if we had not served the Lord's Supper today. We can't pick and choose. Lord's Supper is important. I'm going to be there to do that, but greeting is not important. There's a lot of people there greeting one another, and I don't really need to do that. And so I'll go in with 1 minute till or 2 minutes after, and I'll leave before the last song is over. I'm going to tell you something. It would have been just like leaving out the Lord's Supper. That's part of it. And as I think about this with the young folks, let me tell you something, young folks. This is talking about you too. This is talking about you. That you too are responsible for greeting and encouraging as you do that. You're not immune from that. All the commands relate to you as well as everybody else. Just not some of them, but all of them. And I don't know about you and what you think, but I personally believe that this greeting and this encouraging one another is equally important to everything else we do here. What do you think? Sometimes people talk about dead congregations. They go visit a congregation or something and say, you know, they're just dead. There's no life. There's no vitality. They'll say, you know, those people there, they're not friendly. What is missing? Was the Lord's Supper missing? Was the singing missing? Were the prayers missing? Was the giving missing? What was missing? The greeting was missing. A lot of other things we could talk about with this, but the point is you have to put something into it. Every one of us have to put something into our assembling together to get something out. Now, what happens if we don't do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn your Bibles over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This lesson is not to go into the things we necessarily put into it, but just remind us of that. Now, if we're not putting something into it, what happens? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Have you ever been visiting to a congregation where it would have just been better if you weren't there? Unfortunately, I have. And I think probably everybody has that's lived here, lived on the earth very long. When there's factions and divisions and people are ugly towards one another and there's not the Spirit of Christ there, those people should have just been somewhere else because it was for the worst. And as a result of that, notice verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions. Necessary to be divisions in that case. Because people are not putting into it what they ought to be putting into it. And here you understand what was going on here in the church at Corinth and the mess that they had. And now look down to verse 30. I want you to notice this. And these was a situation where individuals were not putting into the Lord's Supper what they ought to put into it. Were they still eating the bread? Yes. Were they still drinking the fruit of the vine? Yes. But they were doing it the wrong way. And verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. In other words, that was a dying congregation, and some people were already spiritually dead. That is the result. When we don't put into our assembly what we ought to put into it. What are some ways we can neglect our responsibility? And I'll just throw out a few, and you've thought of them before, and we've talked about them before. Number one is just don't go. Just don't go. Choose to do other things. Just like a band or a football team or something like that. You know, if you've got somebody on a football team that never goes to the practices and then shows up for the game and expects to play, what do you think about that? You don't think much about it, do you? And the same thing is true of Christians who can't work out their schedule to assemble with the saints, and if they do, they're just sort of a body there, not really a person there. And then expect when it's all over with to go to heaven. What do you think about that? What do you think God thinks about that? Well, I don't think He thinks too much about it. My father, who was an elder for many years, made an observation. And he told me this when I was a young man. And I was old enough to start at least listening to what he had to say. And he told me, Alan, when people stop going to church, it is the beginning of the end. And I said to myself, Dad, I don't know if I believe that or not, but I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to just observe. And you know what? I found out the same thing. Why is it? This is the place more than any other where we encourage one another. We're stimulated to love and good work so that we can leave this place being better people. And if we neglect to attend, we starve ourselves spiritually and eventually we die. And you know, I feel sorry for the ones who just can't make it. I feel sorry for the ones who are sick or in hospitals or nursing homes. And I'm going to tell you something. I really believe this. If we have members who cannot make it to this assembly and they are bedridden, and if we are not out in their homes visiting, if it's a permanent bedridden, if we're not there bringing church to them, we are failing. And we'll be held accountable for that. To let someone spiritually rot away in a bed when they can't get up out of bed. We need to seriously think about that. And all too many times, people who can't get out and can't go to church, and we leave them there when they need spiritual strength more than any, we should be ashamed. We can sleep rather than pay attention. We can stay out too late with our friends. We can stay up too late watching TV. And let me tell you what, I know it's hard to sit there and stay awake sometimes. You've got to really motivate yourself deep within inside, because I'm not going to stand up here and entertain you. I'm not going to put on a dog and pony show. I'm not going to show TV clips up here as is popular in religion today. You go on the internet, you buy them. It's a whole industry in selling television and movie clips to preachers. You're not going to get that here. So you've got to work hard, and I know how hard it is. So you've got to get in bed so you can be up and ready to go and pay attention. We can sit there and daydream and think about other things. And I know that's easy to do. And I know you have to work hard not to do that. But if we're sleeping when we could be awake, I'm not talking about medication, I'm not talking about illnesses, you understand that. But if I stay up too late or watch TV or go to a late movie and I sleep in church, or if I daydream, I'm not worshiping in spirit, I'm going to tell you something just as blunt as I can. That is a sin. And you need to repent. And it's better that I tell you than you find out later on at judgment. And I'll be honest with you, I've been guilty of it. As I suspect most of us have been. And we need to make it right. We can play with our friends, we can talk, we can pass notes, we can have distracted behavior. Then not only are we not doing what I'm supposed to be doing it, we're making it difficult for others. And I'm not talking about little children that need to be busy doing things. I'm not talking about that. So we have to watch what we're doing. What are some ways that we can prevent our negligence? We must realize the importance and seriousness of what we're doing. Turn your Bibles with me over to Exodus chapter 19. And I want to pull up a few scriptures here. This is when God came down to speak to the Israelites. Chapter 19 and beginning in verse 10. And I want to use this for us to realize how serious it is for us this morning to be worshiping God in this assembly in the presence of Almighty God. And if you don't believe He's here, that's the first thing you need to realize. If you don't realize that Jesus is here, he's promised to be here where there's two or three gathering in his name, he is here today, I want you to realize this is serious. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I want us to realize they took 3 days to get ready to assemble in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes we hardly give thought for 2 minutes as to what we're going to wear, or if we're even ready to go. We have to realize we're coming in the presence of God to assemble, to do the things which He has commanded us to do, and take it seriously, just not sort of blow it off like going to the movies with our friends. Go down with me to verses 16 and 17. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Let me emphasize this point. God is everywhere. He's in your life every moment of every day. But when we assemble together as a church, He is here. And brethren, we better have some fear and some reverence and some awe about what we're doing and not just be blowing it off. And if we'll do that, we'll fulfill our responsibility. Go down with me to chapter 20 and verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You know, when we do not fulfill our responsibility in the assembly, again, I'm not talking about if we're sick or ill or might be extraordinary events. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just normal, everyday life. We ought to go home remorseful because we have shirked our responsibility. And that ought to motivate us even more to pay attention and to worship in spirit. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 again, and I want you to notice in verse 26, just as we are to assemble together, and in doing that we stimulate one another to love and good works. I want you to notice what is said right after that. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think we will deserve who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, what's the point here this morning? The point is we should take seriously what we do when we come together as Christians, as a church. God is love. The Bible says that. And that's preached in religion as the prevalent idea that God is love and He would never hurt anybody. And sometimes maybe we can get caught up in this idea and we do not realize that God is a vengeful God and a consuming fire. And I'm going to use this expression, and I do not use it in a profane way. But for those who shirk their responsibility, there is hell to pay. And that's the truth. That is the truth. And so if we take seriously the things that we do here together as Christians, realizing with the right mind and the reverence which we must have as we come and assemble together in the presence of Almighty God, we will fulfill our responsibilities. Now, what happens when we do fulfill our responsibilities? Jesus says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we come together and we fulfill our responsibilities to the very best of our ability, we are blessed as a result of that. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we saw that we worship God. And you know, God created us as worshipful creatures, and all men everywhere worship something or someone. And when we come together and worship God as He has proclaimed in spirit and in truth, we are spiritually uplifted and happy and satisfied and enriched. And all those who are circling round about trying to worship God in ways He's not ordained, they are not spiritually filled. They are empty. And lastly, we are spiritually stimulated and empowered. And I want to talk about this for just a moment. You know the scriptures I have up here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that God performs His work in those who believe, and He does that through the Word. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, talks about the inner strength, the inner power we have as Christians. But I want you to go over with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 for just a second. And I want us to notice something about this. Here we have a group of people, and they had shirked their responsibility in worshiping God. And now they are being restored back to the land, and they are fulfilling their responsibility here. And I want you to notice what it causes within this group of people as they do this. Verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now I want to ask you something. If someone stands up before this assembly with the Word of God to read, do you have such respect and reverence from God that you pay strict attention? Or do you daydream and sleep? Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. We see that great preparation had gone into this occasion. And you know, great preparation has to go into every occasion here. Those who are working to prepare, whether it be Bible lessons as teachers, whether it be Bible lessons as students, whether it be the physical facility, you should do so with great satisfaction and pride. But do we do that? Young folks, Do you begrudgingly do your Bible lesson, or do you do it gladly? Excited about the fact you can learn something about God. Look down at verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, we don't have to stand up, but we need to have that same attitude of reverence and awe. But do we? Verse 7. We see that those were there who explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. Half a day, by the way. Standing. Half a day. To hear the word of God. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the teaching. And then go down to verse 9 and see what happened. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." How glad and happy are you to hear the word of God? We see at one time when the word of God was read and they realized that they had married foreign wives and had children with those foreign wives, that they broke out into tears and cried and wept. And what is our attitude? They realized that they had to put away those foreign wives and to send them away. And they did so. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 10. You know, there are many characteristics that we could point out that says, you know, this is the difference between an unbeliever and a believer, one who is saved and one who is lost. And here in verse 10 is one of those distinguishing characteristics. Paul says, "And with all deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." And I want us all this morning, and I know I'm asking you some questions, I'm asking you some hard questions, and you're going to have to reach deep down in your souls to answer these questions, but believe me, I'm asking the same questions to myself. Do you love the truth? Truth is the Word of God. And if you do, why would you ever want to do anything? Why would you want to go fishing on Sunday morning? Why would you like to want to be driving a car to be going on vacation somewhere instead of assembling with the saints? If you love the truth, why would you not want to have your Bible class ready? Have studied your lesson. If you love the truth, why would you want to sleep in our short assembly? If you love the truth, why would you want to daydream about anything else? This is the most important time that you'll spend throughout this week, is the time we assemble together. If you love the truth, why would you want to talk with a neighbor or write notes or do anything else, distracting anyone else? Serious questions, aren't they? It's all about our attitude, isn't it? You know, and I've got to be honest with you. My attitude could improve. I need to have the attitude of Israel when God came down. I need to have the attitude of the children of Israel when the word of God was read for half a day. I need to work on it. How about you? Let me ask you this question. If we all had those attitudes that we're talking about, stand up half a day to listen to the Word of God being read from the Bible, hey, that's a good thing. How many of you really think that right now? How many? Stand out in the sun. What if we all had that attitude? Hey, this is a great church. This is a great congregation. Multiply it. Multiply it. So why don't we work on that attitude? Put more in. Put more in. With a little bit better attitude. And get more out. Why don't we do that? We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 330, just as I am. God created us. He knows we're not perfect. Nobody's asking anybody to be perfect, except in the sense of one who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what God does expect. God expects for us to take ourselves right where we are today and to get better every day. That's what He expects. And if you are a Christian, He expects you to be a better Christian every day. Not to be apathetic, not to be lazy, not to be unconcerned, but to be honest and sincere and concerned and be working on your soul and where you are right now. If you're not a Christian, God expects you to become one. And that will be the very beginning for you as a child of God, just as you are. Whatever your situation is today, just as you are, God will take you. He'll wash you in the blood of the Lamb. He'll make you a Christian. He'll adopt you to be His son, His daughter in Christ. And you will start your journey today. If we can help you at all, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?